Thank you. Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir, for On Thine Errand Send Us. Stands, that sound like what you're doing, right? For on his errand send you, and you go in his name. And so we will certainly be praying for you these next several weeks. And I hope to be able to hear. I don't know if there's a lot of communication from there to hear, but hopefully, you know, any updates and stuff, we would love to get that as well. And adjust our prayers as necessary. Now, as I said earlier, we're starting a new sermon series. I'm starting a new sermon series walking through Psalm 119. And just like as we continue to search information and gather data for Southern Baptist life and South Carolina Baptist life, we learn new things. I'm learning new things just walking through Psalm 119. And the title of this first sermon hopefully will make sense. It's just very simply, God bless you. And you see the focus of blessing there as we look through it. But when I thought about that title, I thought about, you know, where do we get that, really? I mean, you know, I'm sure you've sneezed before and somebody has said, God bless you, or you've heard somebody sneeze and you said, God bless you. I think it's kind of morphed down to just bless you now. Probably like everything else, we just kind of boot God out of it anymore, and it's just bless you, you know. I mean, I find myself doing that, and if Nancy's in her office and I'm in my office and my door's not shut and I hear her sneeze, I might say bless you, I might not. But anyway, you know, and you ever wonder where that comes from? I mean, some of you probably know. I think it's interesting. I was looking this up. It says the most popular theory of God bless you when somebody sneezes originated in Rome when the bubonic plague was ravaging Europe. Sneezing was one of the plague's main symptoms, and it was believed that Pope Gregory I suggested a tiny prayer in the form of saying God bless you after a sneeze would protect the person from death. All right. Another more superstitious theory is that it stems from the ancient belief that a sneeze might accidentally expel the spirit from the body unless God blesses you and prevents it. Other cultures thought that sneezing forced evil spirits out of the body, leaving others exposed to wandering spirits. A blessing was to protect both the sneezer and those around him. You ever been called a sneezer? Hey, yeah, you know, he's a sneezer. I'm a snorer maybe, but a sneezer. And then there's the rumor, and I'm sure Amy and other medical professionals can help us with this, that the heart stops when we sneeze, and that saying bless you is a way of welcoming the sneezer back from the dead. All right. It's amazing what we believe or what we hear at times, and, you know, thank goodness that the truth can set us free from such things. But regardless of how it all came to be or comes to be, who in their right mind doesn't want to be blessed? Who in their right mind doesn't want to be blessed? Well, it really depends on what that means. Perhaps we need to know a little bit more about this concept of blessing. In fact, blessing goes back to Genesis 1:22, when God, after specifically creating all of the creatures in the sea and the birds to occupy the air, the scripture says, after he created those two categories of things, it said that he blessed them saying, okay, so he didn't, here's how he blessed them. He blessed them saying, be fruitful and fill the waters and fill the earth. All right, fair enough. Then he makes man. Male and female, he creates them after his image, and he blesses them. And here's what he says. This is his blessing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it and all the creatures. Now, what that tells me is that some of God's blessing includes tasks and assignments. Tasks and assignments. Basically, God telling his creation what to do. Now, I would suspect that most people, if they are on the receiving end of a blessing, they really wouldn't want people telling them what to do. Now, that may be a problem for some people, but not for the Christian. The Christian eagerly receives God's blessing in the form of his instruction and his commands and his directions. And so while we see blessing, the blessing of God throughout the Bible, no place perhaps do we find it more than in the Psalms. In fact, if you got your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 1, if you would, for just a moment. In fact, if you're here and you don't have a Bible with you, look under one of the chairs in front of you and open up that ESV Bible to page 448, and that'll take you to the first Psalm. And just look at Psalm 1 with me real quick. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed. There, okay, we're starting off with that. Blessed. Blessed is who? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, right from the beginning, Psalm 1 differentiates between the righteous and the wicked, and it's the righteous who are blessed. They are blessed. And the first thing we see is what a blessed, meaning truly happy and fulfilled and content and satisfied person looks like. They tells us that the blessed person, it starts off with what the blessed person doesn't do. The blessed person doesn't do. It's the walking, then the standing, then the sitting with wicked people. And of course, the implication there is this is a process. You know, you come along in your life, you're walking along, and there's this temptation. There's wicked people doing wicked things, and the temptation kind of starts to pull. And so what do? You slow down, and then you kind of stand there, and you start taking all this in. Next thing you know, you're sitting with this group, and you're doing things that perhaps you didn't think you would ever do. And so there's a warning there. And then verse 2 certainly tells us what the blessed person does do. Instead of doing the things that the blessed person doesn't do, this person delights in and meditates day and night on the law of the Lord or the Word of God. Now, of the Psalms, no psalm gives greater emphasis to the Word of God than Psalm 119. So after, you know, Christmas, I'm thinking, okay, where should we go next? And, you know, praying about that. And so as a family of faith that seeks to the best of our ability to honor the Lord by having a high view of God and a high view of His Word, giving attention to Psalm 119, I believe, will be good for all of us. And so that's what we're going to do. So let's turn there this morning. If you turn your Bible to Psalm 119, if you're using the church Bible, it's page 512, Psalm 119. And we're going to focus this morning on the first section of Psalm 119, which will be verses 1 through 8. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning through His Word. Father God, we come before You in the strong name of Jesus, and we want to acknowledge the power and presence of Your Holy Spirit. We also want to ask for the things we need, and we need Your Holy Spirit to do an enlightening work in each of us. We ask that You would take what might be familiar passages and might not be familiar passages to us, but to open our hearts and minds to what You want us to learn and then change us in the process. God, we come before You as open as we can, and we want to just say yes to Your Word, yes to Your will, yes to Your way, yes to You personally. And so, Father God, would you take each of us this morning and give us a personal encounter with the living God? And we just ask that we would be obedient, that our heart's desires would be revealed today. And we have an opportunity to have that desire reinforced, or we have that desire corrected by Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word. So, Lord, we love You, and we ask that You would teach us to love You more, but to love Your Word. And to be like the blessed in Psalm chapter 1, that we might meditate on Your Word day and night. And if we're not doing that, Father, what an opportunity we have to begin doing that today as we look at this Psalm 119. So walk with us, Lord, over the next several weeks. Make us lovers of Your Word. Make us doers of Your Word. Help us to be just really infatuated with Your Word to a degree that we haven't been before, that You might find us faithful and that we might be blessed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Psalm 119, verse 1 says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Now, the Psalms, the whole Psalms, the book of Psalms, the Psalter, as it's referred to, is divided into five books. So one book divided into five books, and Psalm 119 is part of the fifth book. Interesting, you may know this. I didn't realize this before beginning the study, but of the five books of the Psalms, each book corresponds to one of the books of the law or the Torah. So you've got the first book of Psalms corresponds to Genesis, the second Exodus, the third Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. So Psalm 119 is found in that fifth book, corresponds there with Deuteronomy. And the Psalms that make up the fifth book, which is Psalm 107 through Psalm 150, focus on how God overrules our trials and difficulties while also giving emphasis to the praise and worship of God. Think about that. I think that's a pretty timely and pretty needed emphasis. On one hand, you've got trials and difficulties that we all face. Sometimes we can be tempted to feel like they are very random, they are meaningless, they are not. God ordains them, God is over them, God is heavily involved in them. They are literally the will of God for our lives in any given moment. And so on one hand, you've got trials and hardships and difficulties. On the other hand, you have the challenge and the appropriate response to God's people, and that's the praise and worship of God. So the trials we face do not change the purposes God has for us, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. So focusing on trials and difficulties, focusing on the praise and worship of God. So for my time in these first eight verses, I want to offer us the following. Number one, God is willing to bless people, and he's the source of all true blessing. We need to start right there. That's where the Psalm starts, where Psalm 1 starts, where Psalm 119 starts. God is willing to bless people. He's the source of all true blessing. Psalm 119 starts with the word blessed. Now, I've said this before, but many today, if you're watching TV or listening on the radio, there are a ton of people claiming to be blessed. There are a lot of people that say, I'm just blessed for this. They might be a Hollywood actor, actress. It might be a musician, somebody, a singer, somebody. And you hear them say these words in an interview or what have you, and you know, maybe you don't know everything, but you got a pretty good idea that their life does not reflect anything of what the Bible would say is a life pleasing to God and anything that God can bless. But yet they believe they're blessed. Why? Because they're probably experiencing financial prosperity or great health or great success or popularity or whatever. But I think we also need to keep in mind that the devil can bless people too. We really don't mean bless, but the devil can provide. Satan can provide things. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness with real material and health, if you will. He presented things to him, and Satan can offer and continue to offer people things that we might poorly define as a blessing if they keep people from God. And so blessing means being in the condition of happy, enriched, fulfilled, satisfied. And the fact that an entire psalm, and the longest one of all, that focuses on the beauty of God's word would start with the word blessed gives us a message in and of itself. And that message is that God is a loving and generous creator who's willing and able to bless people. And one of the ways he blesses us is with the word of God. And so you're going to see that all of Psalm 119 really at the end of the day is about the word of God. One of God's blessings that comes through his word is the warnings he provides to the lost. And quite frankly, every one of us fall into that category until we experience God's salvation. So here we have a blessing of a warning from the word. And I look at it as this. It's like a bridge being washed out on a dark and curvy road, and someone who went ahead of you places a warning sign or a signal or a flare or something out there, and the next person that comes along is able to avoid the danger that they did not know existed because of the warning or the signal or the flare. And that person is going to be incredibly appreciative, truly grateful for whomever went before them and warned them. In fact, they would not have known they were in any danger whatsoever had someone not communicated it in that way. Well, spiritually speaking, not one person has ever known or would ever know they are in or were in danger of eternal disaster if it weren't for God and Him revealing the truth in His Word. It's God's revelation. And what does God reveal to us? God reveals our sinful condition. God not only reveals our sinful condition, He reveals the consequences. God punishes sin. He will punish sin. God has a punishment for that sin. But the good news in the midst of all that is also that God provides a remedy. God provides provision, a solution for man's problem. I think Stan said it earlier. The greatest problem is sin. The greatest need is salvation. Lostness is the greatest need of the day. And God's Word provides us with this. Therefore, Psalm 119 is, it's most appropriate to have an entire psalm and the longest one dedicated to the Word of God. So the first blessing one might receive from God, other than Him giving them physical life, is the bad news that the Bible tells them about themselves. So not all blessings may be seen as blessings initially, but they are tremendous blessings when understood. And so God takes, the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals to us our need and the solution. Only these things come from God. Only blessings come from God. Temptation can come from the devil. Temptations can come from within. People can offer you a variety of things with all kinds of motives behind them, and sometimes you know what those motives are, and sometimes you don't. But blessings come only from the Lord, and He is willing to bless people. Number two, the blessing of God is conditional. The blessing of God is conditional. Outside of you being given life and being given just common grace, the blessing of God is conditional. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. Now, before you read that and despair to go, well, I've already blown all that. The good news is Jesus Christ, if He represents you, He's done all of those things perfectly. So you are perfectly represented by Jesus Christ to God, but there's also a blessing we are to pursue. There are conditions we must pursue in order to experience the blessing of God. We will not pursue them perfectly, but we are to pursue them to know what it's like to be blessed. Now, often the Psalms will use two sentences or phrases or statements in a row to communicate the same truth. They're just a kind of way to drive a point home or to help us understand more clearly what's being taught. And we see that here in verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, we see that one who is blessed, truly happy and fulfilled, walks or lives by the law of the Lord, and whose way or way of life is therefore blameless. Now again, blameless doesn't mean perfect. What blameless does mean is that you're able to stand up against an accusation of wrongdoing. In fact, the people who know us best should fall down laughing if someone were to accuse us of wrongdoing. That's the kind of reputation, the kind of testimony we are to have. We're to live in that way. There's to be a purity about our lives, and that purity is really to be others-focused, starting with God first and then trickling down to those created in His image. And in verse 2, one who is blessed keeps the testimonies of God by seeking God with their whole heart. You see, God and His Word are inseparable. God and His Word are inseparable. In fact, Jesus is what? The Word that became flesh. He's God in flesh. And so one who seeks to know God with his or her whole heart will keep His statutes. And Psalm 1 even says what? He'll delight in that. He'll delight in the law of the Lord. So I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're struggling to obey the Word of God, the first thing you need to ask yourself is, do I really want to obey? Do I really have a desire to obey the Word of God? But if you're struggling to obey the Word of God in a particular area in your life, don't double your efforts at obedience. Now, I'm not saying don't be disobedient. Yeah, you should take whatever steps necessary to strive to be obedient. But if you're struggling to obey the Word of God, don't double your obedience efforts. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Spend time with Him in prayer and in the Word in order to know Him, not to gain more Bible knowledge, but in order to know Him. And if you seek Him, you will obey His Word. Then in verse 3, the one who experiences the blessing of God does no wrong but walks in God's ways. If you seek the Lord with your whole heart through the Word, you'll find yourself walking or living out God's ways, and then you will be doing no wrong. You'll find great satisfaction in God's ways because obedience brings its own blessing. But all of this has to be received by faith first. It has to be received by faith. We must believe these words, then we will come to know them by personal experience. So there are conditions to the blessings of God. Number 3, God's blessings and God's commands are connected. God's blessings and God's commands are connected. Look at verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept how? Diligently. Diligently. Well, God is the source of all blessing, is most willing to bless His children like any good father, and even more so, and He commands that His precepts be kept and kept diligently. And it might seem like those two things don't go together. I mean, it's kind of, I think, maybe where our culture is, and obviously a lot of things in the culture end up, you know, slipping into the church sometimes, and we need to fight against that. But it may seem like these two things don't go together. You know, love and generosity and blessing on one hand and commands on the other. See, the definition and understanding of what love is has really taken a hit in society over the years. Tolerance has pretty much become the new definition of love. Love lets me do what I want. Love supports me in whatever it is I want. But it's because God is so gracious and loving and has all knowledge, including what's best for His creation, that He commands the diligent obedience of His Word. Well, God's Word is a reflection of God's character. His Word's a reflection of His character. And for His Word to shape our character and our conduct, it will go against the grain of our nature. So if you feel like you're always swimming upstream, even at times as you read the Word of God and you're kind of having a battle going on, that's a natural thing. It's natural for our character and conduct to go against the Word of God. It's like the potter and the clay illustration from Jeremiah 18. It takes a great deal of molding, a great deal of squeezing, a great deal of applying pressure by the potter to reform that clay into the shape that he deems best. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, takes the Word of God, the Word that reflects His character and molds our character as we diligently keep His commands, and we are blessed, happy, enriched, and fulfilled as we walk that path. Number 4, we fail often in the walking, keeping, and seeking God has called us to. Now, if you can testify to anything, you can probably testify to that this morning. It's like, man, this looks strong, this blessing looks beautiful, it's what I want, but it's not what I seem to be personally experiencing. That's because we fail often in all of that. Look at verses 5 and 6. Psalmist says, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." Well, verse 5 reveals the desire of the psalmist's heart. The desire of the psalmist's heart. He truly wants to seek and to keep and to walk. He really wants to please the Lord by diligently keeping His Word. And I'd say that's probably 90% of the battle. That's probably 90% of the issue right there. We really need to come before the Lord and say, "Is this the desire of my heart?" You know, the Bible teaches we really don't even know our own hearts. We need the Word of God to help us understand our motives and know our own hearts. In fact, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And the psalmist is not asking God to search him and know him because God doesn't know these things. He's asking the Lord, "Search me and know me. Show me. Reveal my heart. Reveal my motives. Show me who I really am. And then lead me in the way that's everlasting." So I would encourage you, ask the Lord, "Is this the desire of my heart? Do I genuinely have a true desire to obey you and to follow you? So here the psalmist in 119 says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Most versions are going to say it that way, but the Holman Christian Standard Version says, if only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes. So what you see there's a desire combined with an acknowledgement that competing desires are given into, or for reasons that sometimes don't even make any sense to us, our desire is not enough. We may have a genuine desire and still fail. You think about what Paul said. Paul says, the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. The thing I want to do, that's what I don't do. And then he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we're in good company when you have the desire, but there's other competing desires oftentimes leading you to failure. In verse 6, the psalmist laments that if he would keep God's commands, he wouldn't be put to what? Shame. He wouldn't be put to shame. His eyes would be fixed where they need to be on the Word of God. Now, that word shame is not something you hear a whole lot anymore. I think we've kind of lost the concept of shame in the culture. If love's been redefined, shame has been removed from the dictionary. It's not anything that we even want to talk about. Shame's been removed, and we may remove it, the culture may remove it, but God does not. God does not remove shame from his dictionary. Verse 6 cross-references 1 John 2:28. And 1 John 2:20 says this, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. You see, we may remove shame from the culture, but one day we're going to stand before the Lord. And there's a very strong probability that most people are going to stand before the Lord and they're going to be totally ashamed. I think even Christians, I think even believers are going to stand before the Lord ashamed for the things that we have done. All the reasons God's going to have to wipe the tears away from our eyes. We're going to stand before him who is truly holy. Even on our best day, we're going to be ashamed of the things that we have said, the things that we have done, the things we have thought in secret. But God is going to wipe away every tear, and Jesus Christ is going to cover all of that sin for those who are his. So really, the judgment of God that he has placed in the hands of his son, Jesus Christ, may that future pending judgment strengthen our desire to be obedient in a world where shame has truly been lost. Number 5, the quality of our praise depends on the condition of our hearts. The quality of our praise depends on the condition of our hearts. Look at verse 7. Psalmist says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. So yes, failure is part of the experience. Failure to obey the Lord is going to happen, but failure to obey is not the issue. It's what we do after we fail. There's failure and then there's learning, according to verse 7. When we learn through exposure to God's Word what God says is right, our hearts are filled with what God says is right. And when our hearts are filled with what God says is right, the end result is we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise is our purpose. Praise is our purpose. We're made to glorify God in all we do. So in this way, the Word of God equips us for the purpose God has for us. And praising God is good for us. I mean, think about it. Have you ever noticed just how much better you feel about anything if you'll just praise the Lord in the midst of it? I mean, you may be going through the hardest time and just stop in the middle and say, Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for this trial. I thank you for this moment. I praise you for ordaining this. I thank you that there's purpose in this and that I can trust you. I just want to give you praise. Changes your whole outlook no matter what you're facing. So may we grow in the quality of our praise as our hearts are filled with what God says is right. And number 6, I close with this. Even when committed to obedience, we need to ask for mercy. Even when fully committed to obedience, we need to ask for mercy. Look at verse 8. I will keep your statutes, the psalmist says. He starts with blessed. He starts with, oh, I just wish that my ways were steadfast. Then I would not be ashamed. I'm going to praise you when I learn, but I will keep your statutes. And then he says, do not utterly forsake me. Wow. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. The psalmist has expressed his desire to follow the Lord, in obedience and to know personally the blessing of God. And now his desire flows out into an expression of commitment. So what's in the heart now is coming out the mouth. And now his desire flows from his mouth. And this is his one sentence manifesto. I will keep your statutes. I will keep your statutes. You know, we all have things we need to say. I believe we all have things we need to state and repeat, not for God or for anyone else, but we need to hear ourselves say the things we're committed to. I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's a very powerful thing. Maybe you're trying to eat healthier in 2023, like a lot of people, and you drive past the Krispy Kreme, and you have been like the Ormby family, who've always believed that if the light's on, it's the will of God, right? But you've said, you know what? I'm going to stop this, and I am not going. I'm going to honor the Lord with my body. I'm going to honor Him with the temple He's given me. And the light comes on, and you say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to eat that donut. I do not have to do that. And guess what? You don't. You really don't. But sometimes you need to tell yourself these things. You need to say the things that you believe. I was talking to Carlos the other day. We're talking about different songs that, you know, might correspond to a Psalm 119 series. And, you know, there's a lot there and how much can necessarily relate to the Word of God. But I was telling him, I remember a song that we used to sing that I can't remember the title of it, but it would say, I will magnify the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And you sit there going, I will magnify the Lord. It's a statement that says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to glorify the Lord. You know, if you've got a person who's struggling with alcohol and they frequent these locations, so, you know, I'm not going to go there. I will not go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get into that. And you tell yourself these things. You make these statements. And this is what the psalmist is saying. He's, I will keep your statutes, even though he knows he hasn't kept them perfectly. Even though he's wishing, his heart's desire, oh, that I could only keep them steadfastly. Oh, that I was like that. I will do this. And when you say these things, it's strengthening for you. It's reinforcing for you. You're making a statement of faith, and you are committing. It is your manifesto. But even in our commitment to the Lord, even if our desires are right and we are firmly committed to God, we're still desperately needy people. We're desperately needy people, ever in need of God's mercy. I mean, how many times have you said, I'm not going to eat that donut, and 5 minutes later you ate all the donuts, all right, whatever it was. You're like, I was so committed 5 minutes ago. I was so resolved, and you started there, and you were genuine. Next thing you know, you've given in to whatever that temptation is. This last cry is almost shocking. It almost looks like this doesn't go. I mean, I don't even know if I like reading it in the Bible. You've got all the blessed and blessed and blessed. Do not utterly forsake me? That's what our sins deserve. That's what we deserve. That's justice. That would be God treating us fairly. That's why we don't want fair. We don't want a fair God. We want a merciful God. We don't want a fair God. We want a gracious God. And this verse 8, connects and cross-references to Psalm 38 and Psalm 71. I don't have time to look at those now. I encourage you maybe look at it in your own time. But Psalm 38 is a psalm of lament, where the person realizes that much of the trials they're facing come from their own sin. So you've got sin, temptation to sin from without. You've got the enemy working full time to tempt you and to create problems in your life. But then you got that indwelling sin, even inside yourself, that Paul screams about. And so Psalm 38 is an acknowledgement that many of the things I'm dealing with are the result of my own sin. God, have mercy on me. I definitely don't want justice in those moments, but God have mercy on me. And then Psalm 71 is a plea that God not forsake us when we grow old and weak. The Psalms are very honest, aren't they? The Psalms take you from birth to death. They take you from the first breath to last. And the Psalms are what we need. We need mercy for our sin, and we need mercy as we grow older and weaker, so that we might finish well. As Carlos and the worship team come, I will just conclude by saying that's Aleph. Aleph, you might have seen that, was the first letter, the first word there in your Bible is Aleph. What that is, that's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what you're dealing with in Psalm 119, you're looking at an acrostic poem of 22 stanzas of 8 verses apiece, and they all correspond to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And think about it this way. Every one of these stanzas, all 8 verses, begin with a word that begins with the letter of the alphabet. In this case, Aleph, or like A for us. So can you imagine trying to, if I said, here's your homework, go home tonight and write eight sentences that begin with C, and then 8 more sentences begin with the letter D, 8 more sentences that begin with E. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not that creative, but God is that creative. And so there's many reasons for us to praise the Lord, but His Word is one of them. So that's Aleph. May God bless us. May we be blessable people. God has blessed us with His Word, and God has blessed us with His Son. Do you know His Son? Is the blood of His Son covering your sin this morning? I hope so. If not, it can be. You want to talk about the ultimate blessing is to be free from the penalty and the power of sin. And only Jesus Christ makes that possible. Perhaps, though, as we begin this morning to give emphasis on the Word of God, maybe you realize that you haven't been giving emphasis to the Word of God, but guess what? You can start right now. You can start today. Whatever God's dealing with you on, you can start today. So maybe God's giving you the gift of repentance this morning. So let's respond to the Lord this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We are here to help you. We would love to pray for you or pray over you. You let us minister to you as you see fit. I'm going to pray, and then Carlos is going to lead us. Father God, thank you so much for the first 8 verses. Thank you for Psalm 119. Thank you for your creativity. Thank you for the blessing that you offer. Thank you that you are a gracious and loving God who desires to bless His children. And Father, help us to trust you. Help us to believe your word. Help us to submit to your will. Help us to understand that everything you're trying to do for us, everything that you command us, is for our good and your glory. May we take you at your word. May we meditate on your word day and night and know what it's like to be blessed people, blessed individuals, blessed families, and a blessed family of faith, not only for our enjoyment, but for a witness to the world. And we look forward to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.